chapter 7. We're not into Ezra chapter 8 yet, but if you all want to run away from me after the service, you can, because I shall be looking for somebody next week to do the reading. Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading at verse 11. Ezra chapter 7, starting to read at verse 11. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra, the priest and teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of God of heaven. Greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who wish to go to Jerusalem with you may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisers to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisers have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your brother Jews may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God. And anything else needed for the temple of your God that you may have occasion to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons? You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Let's sing a hymn before during my footballing days, which seem a long while ago now. In order to be doctrinally correct, if a teammate shot at goal and missed, I would say something like this. Never mind. You weren't providentially blessed in the way that you would hope to have been on this particular occasion, but don't give up. As you might appreciate, that was something of a mouthful to get across in the midst of a frantic game of football. So I must confess that I resorted to saying what everybody else said. Unlucky. Even though I don't, of course, believe in luck. What do we mean when we talk about God's providence? Or perhaps we don't talk about God's providence. Perhaps I shouldn't assume that Christians today are talking about the providence of God. I meant to bring a book with me this evening, written by a Puritan, that is all to do with the providence of God. And the reason I was going to bring it in was to prove to you that in days gone by, Christians used to think a great deal about the providence of God. But I wonder how many Christians today could actually define what God's providence is. What is God's providence? What do we mean when we talk about it? Well, as I understand it, there are three aspects to it. We start with the fact that God governs the universe, that he is the sovereign Lord. The second aspect is this, that God cooperates with human beings in their every action to cause them to act in the way they do. And the third aspect is this, that God directs them, that is human beings, to fulfill his sovereign purposes. The idea is that nothing happens by chance. That God works all things after the counsel of his own will, though in such a way that people can be said to decide upon their own course of action, and that such actions really do change circumstances or events. It's a massive subject. It's a difficult subject that raises lots and lots of questions, as well as disagreements. It's a subject that I would argue none of us can fully comprehend. But I want to argue this evening that it is a subject that is wonderfully encouraging for the Christian, which is one of the reasons why I want us to think about it tonight. Let me just very quickly define it for you again. As I understand it, there are three aspects to God's providence. Firstly, God governs everything in the universe. Secondly, God cooperates with human beings in their every action to cause them to act in the way they do. And God directs them to fulfill his purposes. The part of the chapter that we're going to be thinking about tonight shouts God's providence at us. I'd like us to think then about the providential purposes of God seen, the significance of God's providential purposes, and the providential purposes of God rejoiced in. Now that, I know, sounds something of a mouthful, and that's why you might find it helpful to look at my sermon headings on the weekly news sheet. We're going to conclude, as you can see from the weekly news sheet, by thinking about a number of different ways in which we can find encouragement as we think about the providence of God. But firstly, the providential purposes of God seen. And here we're looking at verses 11 to 26. As we look at this chapter, we're really going back in time. And what I mean by that is that we're going back in time from the time that we were considering last week. Last week we were thinking about Ezra back in Jerusalem, having been in Babylon for however many years. This week we're going back to the end of his time in Babylon, just prior to his leaving. And what we see here in these verses is a letter from Artaxerxes, the king, to Ezra, decreeing a number of things. And I'd like us to spend a few minutes thinking about some of the things that are decreed. Firstly, verse 13, permission to go back to Jerusalem. Artaxerxes, the Persian king, tells Ezra and any other Israelites still in Babylon, including priests and Levites, that it's okay if they want to go back to Jerusalem and assist with all that's going on there. Well, many did. And they effectively became the second group of exiles that returned to Judah. Secondly, Artaxerxes decrees permission for Ezra to go and inquire about Jerusalem with regard to the law of God. You can see that in verse 14, I think it is. Though if you look at this verse, to be fair, it seems that Ezra is really being told to go back to Jerusalem rather than simply being invited to do so. The idea, you see, is that he goes back and he assesses the situation there before addressing it. Thirdly, Artaxerxes decrees financial support for the temple. And you can see that in verses 15 to 23. And what we read here, I find quite amazing. Artaxerxes is a pagan king, and yet he is willing to throw valuable resources at Ezra and the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let's have a quick look at what these verses have to say. Ezra is to take with him silver and gold from the king and his advisers. Verse 15. Verse 16. Ezra is to take with him silver and gold that he might obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as free will offerings from the people and the priests. Look at verse 20. Anything else he might need may be provided from the royal treasury. Ezra is told that Artaxerxes has ordered the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates to provide with diligence everything he may ask for, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine. That's an interesting way to talk about the amount of wine. 100 baths of olive oil and salt without limit. Indeed, whatever the God of heaven has prescribed is to be diligently provided. Ezra is also told that the treasurers have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at the house of God. In other words, Artaxerxes is saying this: there is to be no reason whatsoever why these key temple workers should be prevented from carrying out their jobs in the temple day by day. There was a point in Israel's history, of course, when the temple workers were prevented from carrying out their duties day by day because the people weren't bringing the required tithes to the temple. And that forced them to leave the temple and to go and work in the fields in order to make a living for themselves. But here is a pagan king making sure that God's workers in the temple are adequately supported. Taxes, tribute, duty, it's not going to be imposed upon them. Fourthly, and lastly, we see Artaxerxes decreeing that power should be given to Ezra to effect civil government. Look at verses 25 and 26 of this chapter. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice. Notice this, not just to the people in Judah, or for the people in Judah, but to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God. And you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of God and the law of the king must surely be punished, and so on. I find this particularly fascinating. Not only was Ezra going to have a religious impact, he was also going to have a civil impact. And perhaps it just goes to show how much confidence Artaxerxes had in this man Ezra. No doubt he had proved faithful or trustworthy to the Persian king in his court back in Babylon. It reminds me a little bit, actually, of Joseph. Or even Daniel. You see, if we can prove faithful in the small things, who knows what kind of responsibility God may give to us in the long term. So we see all kinds of things here being decreed by King Artaxerxes. Well, I want to go on and say that God put it into the heart of King Artaxerxes to decree all of this. We see that, don't we, in verse 27. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. Perhaps we're reminded of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. I thought I'd read the King James version as well. It puts it slightly differently. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is at work in the heart and in the mind of King Artaxerxes in order to get his will done in Judah or in Jerusalem, or more precisely at the temple in Jerusalem. Of course, Artaxerxes had his own reasons for decreeing all that he did. Judah was right on the edge of the Persian Empire, and he wanted to keep the people living in Judah sweet. He didn't want any problems. He didn't want a revolt on his hands. So if he could keep them sweet, if he could enable them to get on with worshipping their God, well, so be it. Just look quickly with me, will you, at verse 23. Let me read what it says there. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Romans. This verse gives us the impression that King Artaxerxes was seeking to appease Israel's God so that all would go well with him and his kingdom or his sons. Artaxerxes did exactly what was in his heart and mind to do, but we can also say that God was directing his heart in order to fulfill his purposes in Jerusalem. The providential purposes of God seen. Secondly, the significance of God's providential purposes. The significance of God's providential purposes. What was the significance of all that Artaxerxes decreed in his letter to Ezra? Well, let me suggest two things to you. Firstly, the promoting of God's life-changing word in Jerusalem and beyond. As we've seen, Ezra is more than capable of promoting God's word. But he also needs permission to return and to teach or instruct the people there. Well, Artaxerxes makes that possible. As we saw last week, Ezra would confront the sins of God's people in Jerusalem, particularly the sin of intermarrying, and bring about all kinds of positive reform. Sadly, a good number of the kings before the exile had not promoted the word of God in Jerusalem. But here we see a pagan king living miles away from Jerusalem taking steps to promote it. I really do wonder whether Artaxerxes was aware of the significance of his actions. I suspect that he wasn't. I suspect that as a pagan king, he thought that he was really just keeping these people who worshipped a small god in a small province happy. But actually, he was promoting the word of Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, Israel's God was the supreme ruler, the Lord of all the earth. This was a significant letter. Firstly, it promoted God's life-changing word in Jerusalem and beyond. Secondly, it promoted God's honour at his temple in Jerusalem. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. As we've said before, this is not just any temple, this is God's temple. It's a temple that he has put his name to. It's a temple that he has chosen to dwell in his Shekinah glory. Therefore, there was a very real sense in which God's honour, God's glory, was tied to the well-being or the success of the temple. Under Zerubbabel's leadership, it had been built, but now it needed to be run and managed. People needed to be organised and countless sacrifices made within it. Well, Artaxerxes decreed so that the temple of the Lord would prosper, which in turn would honour the God of heaven, indeed the Lord of all the earth. Secondly, the significance of God's providential purposes. But thirdly, the providential purposes of God rejoiced in. And we won't spend too long here, but we're focusing now upon verses 27 and 28. We read these verses and it's clear, isn't it, that Ezra sees the hand of God as he receives the letter. That God, in his providence, had brought all of this to pass. God, he acknowledges, had put it into the king's heart to decree all that he did. Praise be to God. He acknowledges that God had so worked in order to cause Artaxerxes to extend favour to him, along with all of his officials. No doubt Ezra would have argued that God had been at work in the hearts of all King Artaxerxes' officials as well. He didn't conclude that, as luck would have it, all this happened. He didn't see all this as some kind of random occurrence. No, he realized that God had made this happen and praised him accordingly. Do you remember how I said at the beginning that God's providence is something that should encourage us as Christians? God's providential dealings with him certainly brought encouragement. You can see that in verse 28. Well, the latter part of verse 28, because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. He sees God overruling in human affairs to bring about certain things. God is on the move, and therefore Ezra takes encouragement. All he really needs to do is to get in line with all that God is doing. He needs to organise everything. Friends, I believe that we should be encouraged as we think about the providence of God. God is sovereign. He is in control of the universe. He is working out his purposes in time and space. The powers of this world exercise a certain amount of power. We recognize that. We can't argue with that. But not to the point whereby they are able to overrule God's purposes and plans. They are powers under his control. God is working out his purposes for the good of his church, for the good of his people. The Apostle Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. In Ezra's day, the Persians had all the power. And no doubt it was Persia that made the headlines. Nobody was talking about what was going on in the little province of Judah. Perhaps many around the world hadn't even heard of Jerusalem. They knew nothing of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And yet God is working out history during the time of Ezra to promote his purposes amongst his people. Today it's America and Russia and China and the European Union that make the headlines. The Church of Jesus Christ very rarely makes the headlines, and yet God, I believe, is working in our day for the ultimate good of his people or his church. That's where God's focus, if you like, is. Maybe that we find it difficult to see how God He's at work for the good of his church in our country at this time. Things perhaps don't seem to be quite as they ought to be. But we must trust in the fact that God is at work, even though perhaps we cannot always understand his way. I'm inclined to believe, though you may disagree with me if you want to, that we're heading towards a more difficult time as a Christian church in this country because God wants to refine his church and make her holy. She's too lukewarm. She's too indifferent to the things of God. She's too caught up with the things of this world, too careless about the things of God, too willing to put other things before God. Suffering may well be God's means of dealing with his church in this country in the days to follow. But it won't be for our bad, it will be for our good. It will be for the strengthening, the purifying of the church of Jesus Christ. It will be for God's glory. God is working out his purposes for the well-being of his church, but also for his glory and the glory of his Son. I would argue that God does everything for his glory. I believe that he created this world, this universe, for his glory. I believe that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world for his glory. I believe that one day he'll work everything out so that his glory is made manifest. There's coming a time, isn't there, when God's justice will be seen. When evil will be judged, when Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. There's coming a time when all those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus will find themselves worshipping around the throne forever and ever. Listen to what they will sing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's coming a time when God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth upon which his glory will be made manifest forever and ever. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He's working out history for his glory and for the glory of his Son. I hope that you're encouraged by the doctrine of God's providence. I'm convinced that Ezra was. As far as I'm concerned, it's one of the most glorious doctrines or teachings in the whole Bible. Though I will admit this evening that I have given to you the Reformed view, and there are other views of God's providence, but I make no apologies for that. It's the view that I'm convinced is right. You've already noticed this evening that there is a section in our praise hymn book that is to do with the providence of God. I don't know whether you find sections on God's providence in a lot of the more modern hymn books. They tend to amount to hymns and songs and choruses from A to Z. Let me read the words, or some of the words, from our final hymn. I'll finish with this. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in your hand, all events at your command. He that formed me in the womb guides my footsteps till the tomb. All my time shall ever be, ordered by his wise decree. Or shall we stand and sing this hymn through together? It's number